In fact, the subject of my lesson this morning is the very subject of the rapture, a kingdom which cannot be destroyed. This particular lesson is about the simple question of why can't it be destroyed? What is there about this relationship that makes it such a relationship that it cannot be destroyed? And if we are faithful to God, if we hold on to that faith and maintain our citizenship as God wants us to in this kingdom, there's not enough power of any kind, military, there's not enough power, there's not enough people. The great blessings that we have in the kingdom that cannot be destroyed. It's the kingdom Daniel prophesied of when he said, in the days of his kings, the Roman kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Jesus, in Mark the first chapter at verse 15, beginning at verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. And saying, the time is fulfilled. And what could he be talking about if he's talking about a time that's fulfilled? He's talking about the time that the prophet spoke of, the time that Daniel prophesied of. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. John the Baptist before him preached the same thing. And as we've already pointed out in this meeting, this great relationship, those of us who are Christians are already a part of this. We're already citizens in that shining city, the greatest city, New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. Oh yes, it's going to be glorified. We're going to be ushered into heaven in the presence of the Father in the future. But the door is already open there. The curtain has already been split in two from top to bottom of that old Jewish tabernacle, showing us the way. And Jesus is the one who shows us the way into that. That's why he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The book of Hebrews is very interesting. It's one of my favorite books to teach. I just got through teaching it at home just a couple of weeks ago. And in this book in chapter 10, this is of course the book in chapter 12 at verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. In Hebrews the 10th chapter, at verse 35, he exhorted the Jewish Christians. It was especially written to them, but the message is still very appropriate for us today. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, your faith, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while. I believe he's, in that expression, I believe he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, we have before us the great judgment coming, the end of time. But the book of Hebrews was written just a few years before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And many of these Jewish Christians were being tempted to go back to Judaism. As we read simply from Galatians 4 in the allegory or the symbolic picture that dealt with Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. Paul makes the statement in that statement that just as referring to Ishmael persecuting Isaac, he says, so it is today. He was saying the Jewish unbelievers of that time were persecuting Christians. And many of these people probably were being told by their loved ones, family members, and good friends, who saw their friends under persecution, why don't you come back home? Why don't you come back to Judaism? Give up that Christianity business. And Paul said, don't do it. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but regardless of whether he did or not, the writer said, don't do it. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. Faith in Jesus. And faith in Jesus, don't ever forget it. Faith in Jesus means faith in everything that he says, in every commandment that he has given. Don't be swayed by the culture of our time, in even many religious people. Think they are believers in Jesus, think they are followers of Jesus, but they have the attitude, I'm not interested in the Bible. I'm not interested in doctrine. I just want Jesus. You can't have Jesus without what he says. In that 12th chapter that we've used, he says, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come, not will, but you have come to it. To the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are registered or enrolled in heaven. To God, the Judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the Mediator of the New Covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What's that passage say to us? It's a package deal. You cannot have the blood of Jesus, you cannot have Jesus, you cannot have God, you cannot have this great relationship, spiritual relationship with God in heaven, and we cannot go to heaven without doing what he tells us in the next verse. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. How many people in our society today, and how many of us who sit in church pews, often look at this book and we read these words, and we really don't appreciate and understand that when we read these words, God is talking to us. These are the words from heaven, heaven's message. And so why is it that this kingdom, this relationship, cannot be destroyed? And as I said, there's no power anywhere. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10 at verse 28? Do not fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, persecutors can kill us, destroy our physical lives here. But they'll just say, if we're faithful citizens of the kingdom, they'll just send us on to our great reward. They cannot take that away from us. You can take all of the military power in all of the world, and they cannot rub one name out of that book of life. Only Jesus can do that. And the only reason he would do that if I tell him to, and the way that I would tell him to, is by ignoring his word and saying, I'm not interested anymore. I don't want to serve you. He is faithful. So this lesson, as I said, this lesson is about why this kingdom cannot be destroyed, and let's get to it. I've already been talked about it, but it's because of its nature and purpose. You remember what Jesus said before Pilate? When Pilate was examining him, and I think to some degree Pilate got the point. You remember, he tried. He didn't try quite long enough. He didn't stick with it. But he tried not to have to declare what he did and hand him over to those who would crucify him. But Jesus told him, he said, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. John 18:36. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. We don't have a king. You know, have you ever thought about how terrible it is and how unbelievable it is that good religious people in many ways that say they believe in Jesus, they want to bring Jesus down from that position that he holds at God's right hand and bring him down and sit him on a dusty old throne in Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, to actually fight in literal battles and lead in literal battles upon this earth. Who can believe it? He's the king that already reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he says, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not about physical and earthly things, even though those of us are in it. God provides the physical things for us. They are part of our lives. But Jesus said, don't get caught up in the things and the food and even the things that are necessaries of life. Don't get caught up in those things and make those things the God in your life. Remember who provides those things. They are gifts from God. And he says, seek first. And that doesn't mean to give 5 minutes in the morning to devoting your heart to God and some things. That's all right within itself, but that's not what that's all about. It means put Jesus first in your whole life, in all the relationships that you have in life. Put Jesus and your service to him. Devote your life to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. Well, why is that? Well, because, as we read from Hebrews 12, it's about receiving the benefits. This is all connected with God's great scheme of redemption and plan of salvation. As he told the Colossians saints in Colossians 1:13-14. God has delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Don't ever be tempted to go that route, to say, oh, Jesus is not king yet. He's going to be king in the future. Because if He's not king today, there's no such thing as redemption of sins for us. That's one of the things that passage means. He has translated us into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So, that cannot be destroyed. That's a spiritual gift that somebody else can't touch with regard to our relationship to God. But secondly, it cannot be destroyed because, and we've already talked about, where Jesus is. Tell me, who can take Jesus down from the throne where he sits? Imagine the idea that one day he's going to come back and sit over there in Jerusalem on earth as a king. No. That's an insult to him. He sits in heaven. Heaven is my throne, God said. Earth is my footstool. He reigns over the earth. When Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. It is here. He rules those of us who live here upon earth who are in his kingdom. But that kingdom, that relationship is not from here. And as I tried to emphasize briefly last night, And I'm not de-emphasizing the importance of the local church. The local church is part of God's plan. It is very important. But don't get caught up in this idea that that's the only thing there is to this relationship is this group of people that I meet with here. No, we're a part of that great throng of people who have been redeemed through the ages. People miss the point when they talk about the church, the universal, the church general is made up of all the churches in the world. That's not right. Where would that leave Peter and John and Paul and those brethren? You don't believe their names are still in the book of life? Our names are listed right along that in heaven with theirs. They're still members of the church. They're still citizens in the kingdom. But they've gone on from here. We're still here. And God still rules among us. His kingdom is here, but it is not from here. It is from heaven. It is a heavenly relationship. And our King sits at God's right hand. We used Ephesians 1 in another lesson also. But in Ephesians 1, you remember that Paul said that he's put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. But before that, he said in Ephesians 1 at verse 19, verse 20, the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all rulership, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. He received, when he sat down at God's right hand, he's received the greatest position he could ever hold, even greater than any that he could hold in the future. So, the headquarters, we've often said, the headquarters of the church of our Lord is in heaven. The King of kings and the Lord of lords rules at God's right hand. And I want to, in that connection, I want to read a little bit from 1 Timothy. The sixth chapter. 1 Timothy 6:13, Paul said, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What did he say? He who is, not will be, but he who is the blessed and only potentate King of kings. Some folks want to read this that he's going to be that when he comes back. That's not what that verse says. It says he's coming back, but he says he is now. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, sitting at God's right hand. And there's not a power anywhere upon earth that can bring him down from that position. But also, the spiritual domain, and I've already indicated that, I'll not just labor all of these different points, but this domain is spiritual. One of the speakers last night, and I'm enjoying so much, as I've already indicated about Brother Chuck, but I've enjoyed David and Jeff also very much, continue to enjoy them, appreciate them very much. But in Luke, the 17th chapter, Jesus said, when the Pharisees asked him, when is the kingdom coming? He said, the kingdom does not come with an observation. You're not going to be able to take, the surveyor is not going to be able to go out here in the world and survey and draw off the lines of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You remember, and I think this is involved in part of what Daniel said in the prophecy. In the days of these things, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. It shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Some people want to make that mean the kingdom is not here yet because all of these other kingdoms is talking about The kingdoms of this world have not been destroyed. Those kingdoms that were named there have been. But I think part of what's involved in that is just what's taught in the New Testament. This kingdom, this church, this kingdom, this relationship is made up of whom? It breaks in pieces and consumes people from every nation of the earth. And so its domain is spiritual. He went ahead to say in Luke 17, the kingdom of God, it does not come with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. Kingdom has to do with God's rule. It's simply one of the figures, one of the ways that this spiritual relationship, the church basically refers to the same, and I understand that there's, the word kingdom is often used in the Bible to refer even to other things, but they're not identical in every way. But with regard to the relationship we're talking about, it's called a kingdom because it's talking about the rule of God. It's the church because it's the called out people of God. And it's the vineyard of the Lord. It's the play. It's the people of God's work and so forth. But its domain is spiritual. In order for us to be a faithful part of that, to be a faithful citizen in the kingdom of God, we have to follow the leadership of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that doesn't mean that we use him as sort of a hobby. When we don't have anything else to do, we'll give him a little time. No, and it doesn't mean that we have to have a prayer on our lips every moment of the day. It doesn't mean that we can't do the physical things of this life, but it's saying everything that we do in this life centers around that. The most important thing is serving our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Seeking his kingdom first, putting him above everything else. Don't get caught up in the physical things of this life. Worldliness is not just what we think of as murder and adultery and drunkenness and all of those kind of things. Those things are a part of the world. But worldliness also involves good things and having the wrong attitude toward those good things. Making what God has given us that are blessings, but making those gifts, those physical gifts that we have in this, making those things the very objective of our life and leaving God out of the picture. We must let him rule in our hearts. When we're in our home relationship, when we're in our citizenship relationship on earth, when we are in our work relationship, we've got to always remember that first of all, we do that which God wants us to do. And he wants us to work hard. I was thinking a while ago, something made me think. I think you already knew, I'm a simple fella. I wish I had the ability that some of these fellas have, the ability that Chuck does, to preach like he does. But I'm very simple. I was raised on a farm. When I was 11 years old, I started following a little team of mules of my own. Yes, I didn't farm in an air-conditioned tractor, Chuck. Not even when we got the tractor, but before the tractor came, it was following that little mule, those two little mules named Tweed and Twill. With a turning plow. Of course, there were other equipment, but with a turning plow. Dad had his, and I had mine. He'd lap me once in a while. But we'd make that square, breaking that ground in the spring. Believe it or not, I gained a pretty good size early in my life. You know, some folks wait till they get to about 16, and then all of a sudden they jump up, become big folks. But I got my size early. I wasn't mistreated. My dad and mother were good to me. But I learned early what work was, and it was good for me. I still enjoy working hard. I can spend all day in the yard. Makes me feel good. I get tired, but it's a different tired than when you're under the pressures mentally. And so I enjoy that. I've played golf since 1939. I've often said golf is the best medicine I've ever taken. I try to not let it control my life. Sometimes I have to remember that. But I don't play all that much, but I play. And I've played since 1959. But I know what work is. And I know, young people, don't ever disparage, don't ever have the attitude that you don't like to work and you don't like to do the things that your dad and mom tell you to do and the chores they tell you to do. If you'll listen to them, it'll make better people of you. It'll better equip you to be the kind of people in the kingdom that God wants you to be. Well, it is also a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. How long have I been talking? Okay. It's entered by a spiritual birth. And a lot of people don't get that. They don't understand. They think because baptism is a physical act in a way, that could be no spiritual aspect to it. But we read from Colossians 2 last night where the Apostle Paul plainly teaches that there's the fleshly circumcision, the cutting off of flesh, but there is a spiritual, a circumcision of Christ, a circumcision made without hands. That takes place in baptism. When a person in faith submits themselves to baptism, what happens? It's not something that just takes place in that water. God in heaven performs an operation upon that person. And he forgives their sins. He cuts off their sins. Forgives their sin. Washes away their sins. Cleanses us from every sin. The power is in faith. Baptism is an act of faith. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism is not a work that earns our salvation. No, the only kind of works that earns a person salvation is if you never commit one sin. You got to be perfect. Galatians 3 at verse 10. Baptism is a part of the system of faith. It's a part of the gospel of Christ. And Galatians makes that very clear. And so Jesus said when Nicodemus came to him and said, "We know you're a great teacher. We know you're a teacher come from God. We observe those miracles that you perform." Jesus said, "You got to be born again or you can't see the kingdom of God." He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." What's the difference in that statement and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 13? "For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body." Yes, under the direction, under the influence of the Holy Spirit that gives the directions that we read in this book. When a person goes down into that water and is buried in baptism, because of faith, belief in Jesus Christ, the confidence that we have in Jesus, not trusting in the water, but trusting in Christ because he's the one who said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And have you ever noticed? It doesn't matter which approach you make. If you're talking about salvation, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Talking about remission or forgiveness of sin, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin. Acts 2:38. Somebody says, I believe in the blood of Christ. You know how you get there? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's where we reach the benefits of the death of Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Talk about wanting to be a member of the church, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, the body of Jesus Christ, which is his church. And even in Hebrews, in Hebrews the 10th chapter, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And so Jesus said, you want to be a citizen in the kingdom? Listen to what the Holy Spirit says and submit to Christ, to the King's command to be baptized. Be born of water. And that will bring you into this relationship. That's not the end. That's just the beginning. So this relationship is entered by a spiritual birth. Somebody says, well, I believe in Luke 18 where it says that the man said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever thought about the attitude that the person that goes down into the waters of baptism is supposed to be? He's not going down into, not at least not supposed to, go down into that water submitting to baptism, say, God, look at me. Look at the great things I'm doing for you. I'm paying you so I can be receive forgiveness. No. He goes down into that water knowing he's a sinner, having confessed his belief in Jesus Christ, knowing he's a sinner. His attitude is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what it's all about. And then its hope is spiritual. Peter talks about that in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That hope is not a hope that I'm going to be some kind of an earthly ruler with Jesus sitting over in Jerusalem as my king. No, our hope is in heaven, who are kept with the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And he goes ahead talking about the persecutions and the difficulties. Chuck did a beautiful job and a beautiful work, helping us understand a while ago about what the difficulties and the tribulations and the troubles of this life. It is unfortunate. Look back at Job, men like Job. Job, there's some things he didn't know, but one thing he knew, he believed in God. And he held on to his faith in God, and he suffered some terrible things. We are told to rejoice in our tribulations because just like the athlete training for the Olympics, going through much hardship and difficulty is what gets us to the goal that we want to reach. And don't blame God. He allows it. But Satan is one who has brought all the troubles in life. You know, one of the interesting things to me, we know that Satan was in the picture in the story about Job, don't we? We're told about Satan in the first chapter. But Job didn't know about that conversation between God and Satan when all of this was happening. And it's interesting to me that Job, his three friends, and nobody in that book talked about Satan and blamed Satan for anything. But the book tells us in the very first part of it that Satan was the one who brought those problems upon Job. And why it is that people cannot understand that and will blame God for the bad things that happened to us in this life and turn their back on him and go join the very one that causes us all the problems. Don't let that happen to you. So that hope is spiritual. One of these days, as Jesus pictures the judgment scene in Matthew 24, he's going to gather before him all the nations there. We'll be there. You and I will be there. And he's going to say one of two things to us, and here's what I want to hear from him. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to hear those. I don't want to hear those words. Depart, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And I don't want you to hear those words. I want to try to help take as many with me as I possibly can. And then there's the statement made in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus comes back at his second coming, what's he going to do? He's going to deliver the kingdom up to the Father. I want to be a part of that. I think those are equal. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter 1. There's an abundant entrance into everlasting kingdom. We're already in the kingdom, but he's talking about the glorification there. I think Paul in Philippians 3 is, we are citizens now of heaven. But in the next verse he talks about what? Our bodies will be changed to be like the body of Jesus Christ. We'll have not an earthly physical body, but that will be changed into a spiritual body. Do you really look forward to that? Oh, I know. I've often said, I remember hearing a preacher say when I was a youngster. He said, I believe I have a home in heaven, but I'm not homesick yet. I know I don't have many more years on this earth because of my age. But you know, I haven't gotten all that homesick yet. But I'll tell you one thing. When that time comes for me to leave this earth, that's exactly where I want to go. I want to go to be with the Lord. I want him to welcome me there. And I want him to welcome you there. He invites us. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, under the load of sin and difficulties. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, being a Christian is in many ways is not easy. That's not what he's saying. But I'll tell you, the life here and that existence beyond this life, when you look at it from that standpoint, oh, how much easier, how much lighter it will be than if we have to suffer the consequences of not being citizens in this great kingdom and not being under the leadership of this great King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we know that we can go there because Hebrews 6, the last two verses of Hebrews 6, talks about the hope that is the anchor of the soul. And says Jesus has already entered in behind that way, using that symbol from the Old Testament. But he's not, chapter 9 talks about the curtain, the place that he has gone into, it's into heaven itself. Not that old Jewish tabernacle. He's entered heaven itself, and that's the hope that we have. He's there for us. And one day he's coming to get us. Not to stay here on earth, but to live with him and the Father of heaven and the redeemed of all ages throughout eternity. I've sometimes thought about what's it really going to be like between the people who hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. And to those he says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. We all need to think about that. We need to tell other folks to think about that. And if you're subject to the invitation of our Lord this morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you'd like to be a part of these great blessings that God has provided for us, this is not just about us and the problems and the difficulties that we have in a local church even. This is about what God is doing among us. If we will give him our faith and our trust. And if you want to be a part of this and a part of the hope that we have, you come and we will try to encourage you and we'll walk together as we make our way toward heaven. Would you come as we stand and sing?